You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. You can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, today, of course, is March 11, and we are now about 10 days into the Lenten fast, another about 39 days to Pascha, at least if you are following the Eastern Lenten calendar, as I am. I think about another 32 days if you are following the Western Lenten calendar. Whatever you are doing and wherever you are in the process, I thought it might be helpful to remind you of the basis behind fasting. You know, the normal existence of a human being depends on ingestion, digestion, metabolism. But Jesus made plain that there is an alternate energy supply. Remember, he told the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, "Whoever drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst." She, of course, understood food and water. Jesus wanted her to understand nourishment on a higher plane. And that is the primary purpose of fasting. It is to experience God as the source and the substance of the life that is truly life. It is to taste the heavenly manna. It is to recognize union with Christ as well the apex of our human existence. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus places fasting on par with prayer and almsgiving as acts of righteousness. It's not about being seen by human beings, but it's about being seen by our Father, who sees what is done in secret, and when he sees what is done in secret, rewards us. Prayer and almsgiving and fasting are inextricably woven as one, as the discipline of fasting fortifies our supplications, so also it opens our hearts to the needs of the poor and the downtrodden. Fasting is never for outward appearances. Hypocrisy is repugnant. But when your fasting is attended by purity of heart, you will be fully rewarded by your Father who is in heaven. And as such, Jesus, he weaves fasting together with prayer and with almsgiving as a three-braided cord that connects us to our Father who is in heaven and connects us to our own flesh and blood who are on this earth. If we're satiated with food and drink, we're prone to a false sense of self-sufficiency, and we are so easily blinded to the needs of those lacking bread and water. But in fasting, we are refashioned as the poor in spirit, We are illumined to our dependence on God, and of course to the needs of those who are fashioned in the image and likeness of God. So as we fast, we are reminded that He is the bread of life, and that His body was broken so that we may even now experience the life that is truly life, and in the consummation of all things, an eternal banquet table. So wherever fasting takes you this Lenten season, it's so crucial to remain mindful of why you're fasting in the first place. In my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, I talk about four things. Those four things involve forgiveness. Forgiveness first and foremost, because as we fast, we are to continually seek forgiveness from our sin. In fact, I so often mention on the Bible Answer Man broadcast in talks that when the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the prayer of Jesus, or what we call the Lord's Prayer, He ends that prayer not with a passage from the Old Testament, but by saying, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins." So forgiveness is inextricably woven together with the practice of fasting. And of course, when we confess our sin and when we ask for forgiveness, He is always faithful. He's just. He'll forgive us our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. The second thing is almsgiving. I sort of mentioned this as I was speaking in the last few moments, but it's good to underscore the fact that in fasting, we intuitively consider the needs of others, and not only their needs, but our responsibility to give alms, to meet those needs. Remember what Jesus said? "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." The third thing is supplication. Just as almsgiving is inextricably woven together with fasting, so too are our prayers and our supplications. I love that passage in 1 John. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. Remember, the operative phrase here is "in accordance with His will." Of course, if we got everything we wanted, we'd be in deep trouble because we really don't know what we need. But God knows precisely what we need, and He will supply us. And then finally, transformation. This is sort of the summation of all the others, because inevitably we fast so that we might be transfigured. Appetites, they pleasure the body, but fasting is something different altogether. It gives wings to the spirit so that you and I might discover communion with God as the very apex of life. Now, I can kind of reel that off from the from the top of my head for a reason. Those four things, they form an acronym: forgiveness, almsgiving, supplication, transformation, of course, form the word fast, and maybe a way in which you can remember as you fast precisely what the ingredients are and why you're doing what you're doing. Fasting, of course, characterized the life of Christ. It characterized the lives of the patriarchs, and so too, fasting must characterize our lives as well. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And do remember the resources that I talk about on the broadcast you can find on the web at equip.org. Be right back.
With so many competing claims about the accuracy of the Gospel manuscripts, it can be difficult to discern fact from fiction. In the film Fragments of Truth, Dr. Craig Evans examines the oldest available New Testament manuscripts in order to separate sober scholarship from sensationalism and set the record straight regarding the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts. To receive the DVD Fragments of Truth, Ancient Documents, New Discoveries, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Can we trust the Bible? The Christian faith is firmly rooted in the teachings of the New Testament, but can we really trust the Bible? Skeptics will tell you that the authenticity of the Bible cannot be trusted, arguing that the Gospel manuscripts have been doctored to push a theological agenda. In the New Faith Life original film, Fragments of Truth, Dr. Craig Evans takes this claim head-on, traveling around the world to investigate the most ancient New Testament manuscripts available. Along the way, Dr. Evans highlights groundbreaking new evidence, demonstrating that the case for the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts is not just strong, it is stronger than ever. To receive your DVD of Fragments of Truth, Ancient Documents, New Discoveries, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Thank you.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I thought it might be good today, since I haven't done it for a long time, to take a social media question. This one from YouTube by Kevin, who asked the question about the evidence for a universe maker. Is there evidence that supports the claim that the universe maker is the universe maker of the Bible? And Kevin goes on to say, don't just answer the question, but provide evidence that the universe maker is the God of the Bible. I'd really appreciate it. Thank you. Well, is there evidence that the maker of the universe is the God depicted in Scripture? The answer is yes. And I say that because reading the Bible and rightly reading the heavens, in other words, the book of nature, demonstrates beyond the peradventure of a doubt that both have precisely the same author. We must ever remember that God revealed himself in two books, in both the Bible and the book of nature. And the parallel between them is so complete that Origen, who was one of the brilliant apologists of the early Christian church, said that the person who is asking questions of nature and the person who is asking questions of the Bible are bound to arrive at precisely the same conclusion. And I recall Luther saying something very, very similar. He said that God writes his gospel not in the Bible only, but he also writes it in the trees and the flowers and the clouds and the stars. Intimacy with the book of nature, well, it's directly linked to your and my spiritual renaissance. When we give in to the power and the presence of the Spirit, we encounter the hand of omnipotence in all of creation. It is resplendent in the stars. It reveals itself in the diversity of plants and trees. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was eloquent. He once said that there's this mock spirituality of some believers who are too heavenly-minded to consider the heavens. Ultimately, the God of science and the God of the Bible are most profoundly evidenced in the historical person and work of Jesus Christ. For the God of science and the God of the Bible are one and the same. Christ is at once the image of the invisible God and the creator of all that is. And that's why the Apostle Paul once said, in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is, therefore, the supreme act of God's self-revelation. So is there evidence for a universe maker? Absolutely. Is there evidence that supports the claim that the universe maker and the universe maker of the Bible are one and the same? Yes, absolutely. Kevin also asks whether Adam and Eve are just allegory and metaphor, or are they literally historical beings? And again, the answer to that very important question is they are historical persons. The Apostle Paul made it crystal clear, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And had the first Adam not fallen into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there would have been no need for God to send the second Adam or to send Jesus Christ. Paul underscores this when he says, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And Jesus, who can be demonstrated to be divine rather than merely human in origin, cast a pall on all Adam and Eve deniers, and there are many out there today. When he said at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Unless someone is tempted to allegorize the words of our Lord, it's instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referred to the murder of their son Abel. So the Bible can be shown to be rooted in history and evidence. On the other hand, Adam and Eve deniers are relegated to supposing that Darwin's tree of life is the answer to the creation narrative. And the problem with that, of course, is Darwin's tree of life, which posits that all the organic beings which have ever lived on this earth have descended from one primordial form. But that tree has been uprooted by history and evidence. And let me say something about that. Because Darwin's tree of life is something that so many students encounter in their studies. It's an illustration, of course, an illustration that appears in The Origin of Species, and it is an illustration that is designed to persuade young people or anyone paying attention that all species are, as Darwin would have it, lineal descendants of some few things which lived long before the first bed of the Cambrian system was deposited. And so in his view, at the root of the tree is a handful of organic building blocks. At the tips of its budding branches are all modern species. The tree of life is also an icon, and it's not just a icon, it's the principal symbol of evolution. And therefore, multitudes make this icon their argument. They bow deeply at the twin altars of common descent and natural selection. And of course, Darwin was pretty emphatic in inferring that probably all the organic beings which have ever lived on this earth have descended from some one primordial form. Last thing I'll say about this is the tree is incorrect. In the geological period designated Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear suddenly and fully formed, and that is precisely what we find. So Darwin's tree ends up being uprooted by the Cambrian explosion, and not only that, the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. So the evolutionary paradigm at the end of the day is just a house of cards. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Woody in Columbia, South Carolina. Hi, Woody.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing good. Listen to you a lot. And wanted to get your thoughts and maybe some scriptural references to clear up a bit of a discussion we've been having at my church, which is a Presbyterian church, about predestination and election and how that equates to your salvation and those that are Christ died for and those that God, I guess, I'm struggling with it because I just not sure. I think our Creator would create millions of people throughout time that wouldn't have any hope in that sense if He selected some and others He did not. So,
yeah, that was the one question.
I just really
struggled with that as I was growing up as a child because I grew up in a Christian Reformed context and. You know, the problem you have with this paradigm is that if you believe that God created people who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction, then you have to ask the attendant question, is God the author of evil? And then even further, if God is the author of evil, how do you separate that God from being evil himself? And so there are a lot of attendant problems with this idea. Unfortunately, I don't have a lot of time to cash it out, but let me say this. I wrote about this very thing in my own struggles as I was growing up in my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, and I argue there for a robust view of libertarian freedom. The freedom to act or the freedom to act otherwise, and for the fact that we do not inherit Adam's guilt. Certainly as a result of Adam and Eve, we have broken genes, but we are condignly condemned only for our own sin, and all of us can receive Jesus Christ as the solution to our sin and the doorway to a transcendent, transformational life. Out of time. See you next time with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcasts. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Can we trust the Bible? The Christian faith is firmly rooted in the teachings of the New Testament, but can we really trust the Bible? Skeptics will tell you that the authenticity of the Bible cannot be trusted, arguing that the gospel manuscripts have been doctored to push a theological agenda. In the new Faith Life original film, Fragments of Truth, Dr. Craig Evans takes this claim head-on, traveling around the world to investigate the most ancient New Testament manuscripts available. Along the way, Dr. Evans highlights groundbreaking new evidence demonstrating that the case for the reliability of the New Testament manuscripts is not just strong, it is stronger than ever. To receive your DVD of Fragments of Truth, Ancient Documents, New Discoveries, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.